This morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, looking at verses 25 through 32. This morning, speaking on the subject of carnality, its cause and its cure. And beginning with verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. If I were to ask you this morning the ailment that is most common to most Americans, the most difficult for doctors to do anything about, it very seldom kills anybody, it just aggravates you to death and makes you absolutely physically miserable, what would be your answer? The common cold. We're still looking for a cure for the common cold. Now think how that would compare to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great physician, and things that happens in the lives of his children that need to be cured of to get completely rid of. And I believe that disease is something that I've chosen to call common carnality. Now if you study the Bible, you'll find there are basically three kinds of individuals that are mentioned in the Bible. There's the natural man. That's a person who's lost in sin, has never made a profession of faith, has never asked God to come into his life. And then we read, when the natural person repents of sin, places faith in the Lord Jesus, they then become a spiritual person. So the natural person is changed to a spiritual person when the Lord Jesus comes to live and reside within that person's spirit. Now, the thing that is difficult about that is that the spiritual person is still living in the natural person's body. And so many times the battle goes on. The spiritual person gives in to that old fleshly body that the natural person lives in, and we come to have what we call a carnal person. That's a spiritual somebody acting like a natural somebody. And we all know what I'm talking about. But you know, all of us have to battle with that, because indeed the new spirit person does dwell in that old fleshly body that the natural person lived in. So there's a warfare that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, and the result of that is we end up with this kind of spiritual malady called common carnality. Doesn't send you to hell. It won't make you lost again. It just makes you spiritually sick. Now, I wouldn't hunt any further anywhere in the Bible to give you an illustration of this than Luke chapter 15, because it gives an illustration of a very carnal believer in Christ. So the Bible says that Jesus told them a parable. And in this parable, he talked about three stories, and they were all about lostness. He talked about a lost sheep that wandered away. He talked about a lost coin that had been misplaced. And he talked about a lost boy that made a willful decision to go away from his father. Now, you can read this chapter all you want to, but the key to this entire chapter, at least in my opinion, is verse 7, where he said, there is rejoicing in heaven more over one lost soul that repents than the 99 persons who think they have no need of repentance. The point of the entire chapter is that heaven rejoices more over people being saved than anything else. And when the lost is found, there is rejoicing in the heart of God. Now, there's only one person in the entire chapter who didn't rejoice with everybody else, and he's the prodigal son's brother, his older brother. And he represents a believer who has strayed away from where he needs to be. Now, look with me. First of all, both of these boys were sons of their father by biological events. But the day came for choice, and the younger brother asked for his third of the inheritance. He did his own thing, he went his own way, and therefore he represents lost humanity. But at the same time, the elder brother had a choice also. You know good and well that if the father was willing to give the younger boy, who didn't have any sense, his one-third, that he certainly would have given the older brother what he wanted if he had made that decision. But he not only was his father's son by personal choice, he was stable, he was reliable, and he had chosen to stay at home and be the son of his father. Well, you say that's wonderful, that's admirable, and that's good. He stayed there, he milked the cows, he slopped the hogs, he put the hay in the barn, he fed the dogs and the cats, he did all that stuff that a dutiful son ought to do. He stayed home with the father. His younger brother went off and wasted his substance with riotous living. And Jesus said, and then one day came to his sentence, came to his senses in repentance, came home, and his father received him, and everybody rejoiced in his coming home. And the older brother, being the only one in this chapter that doesn't rejoice in the salvation of loss, represents carnal Christianity. Now, what is the characteristics of carnal Christianity? Well, you could say a lot of things. We don't pray like we ought to pray. And we don't give like we ought to give. And we don't witness like we ought to witness, and all kind of things. And sometimes we have characteristics that are indicated in the lack of moral discipline in our lives. But the number one characteristic of a Christian who's not living in close harmony with God is that he doesn't rejoice when souls are saved. You see, the heart of God the Father beats for the souls of mankind. And this chapter is all about God's love for the lost. And the elder brother was the only one who didn't rejoice. And a Christian who does not rejoice over seeing people saved is a Christian who is not living in close harmony with the Heavenly Father. I'm even to go so far to say that if you don't get more joy out of seeing someone saved than you do out of anything in life, you're carnal. You may be so moral, you wouldn't say cat if you had a mouthful of fur, but you're carnal. You may be as clean as a hound's tooth. You may be in Sunday school every Sunday. You may read your Bible every afternoon and worship every time it meets. And you may do a lot of wonderful, marvelous things. But I want you to understand, if you don't rejoice more over seeing people saved than anything else, then your rejoicing is not in line with heaven's rejoicing, and your heart is not in tune with the Father's heart. Last Sunday morning, little Kate Blizzard came down here and made a profession of faith. You couldn't see it, but I could. And when she went back and sat down and grabbed hold of Leah Haverson, she was crying because she was saved. Now, I didn't say you ought not to rejoice over your hobbies, surely. You shouldn't. I didn't say you shouldn't rejoice over your family or your grandchildren. I tell you, I like to tell you about my grandchildren. They're the only six perfect ones that I know of. I'm not saying you shouldn't rejoice over a lot of other good, acceptable things, but I am telling you that if you rejoice more over anything else than seeing someone come to Jesus, then your heart doesn't beat with the heart of God. Characteristics of this church has always been that her ministry has been for the souls of men and women. And sometimes she's highly criticized for that. Well, you can go to churches all over this state where they tell you, well, look, it's not important that you put emphasis on evangelism. It's not important that you have an invitation. And when you give that invitation that you ask people to pray for those people to be saved, it's just not that important. You just come on over to our church because our pastor preaches the word. He lets you feeling real good about yourself, whether you've ever told anybody about Jesus, or whether you've ever asked for anyone to get saved. He wants you to feel good about yourself. And if you want to be a self-indulgent believer and come and enjoy the sweet little fellowship and let the whole world go to hell, that's all right. Just come on over here because you'll feel real good about yourself. I want to tell you something. The church of the individual believer who thinks like that is way out of touch with God. I remember when I was in Lincolnton, North Carolina, I had a youth minister named Nathan Davis. I think that was his name. He had three or four children, and And one Saturday morning, I told him, I said, I want you to meet me at the church at 9 o'clock. We're going visiting. He said, well, you know, I got the, I said, I don't care how many children you got. I said, we're going visiting Saturday morning. There's some things you need to learn, and you're going to learn it from me, and I'm going to teach it to you. So you'll be here at 9 o'clock. I think he slept in his clothes that night because it didn't look like he'd changed clothes when he got there. But he was tired and sleepy, and I said, come on now, here we go. So I'd made a couple of visits and a couple of appointments, and we went to see this couple, and they had two children. They were probably early 40s, and they had two children, 10 and 8, two little girls. And we went into their house, and, you know, we were sitting there talking to them, and so I just asked them, I said, you know, where do you go to church? And, you know, when were you baptized? When did you make your profession of faith? And I asked these questions. Of course, they didn't have an answer for it. So I said, well, do you mind if I talk to you about what it means to be a Christian? And they were glad for me to do that. So I began to share, and I did it with the girls. I just sat the girls down, and I said, now listen, if this is good enough for them, it's good enough for you too as well. So listen to me. And so I began to share with them, went through the whole Roman road experience, and came to the point where I asked them if they'd like to become a Christian, and they said they would. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to tell you like my mother told me, you have to pray the sinner's prayer and ask the Lord to come into your life. And, of course, at 8 and 10, they looked at me and they said, Dr. Tucker or Mr. Tucker, we don't know the sinner's prayer. And I said, I know you don't. I'm going to pray it for you, but it's your prayer. And whatever I say, you repeat it after me. And those two little girls, about the age of these two right here, I said, Heavenly Father, come into my life. Heavenly Father, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I love you, Jesus. About that time, I heard Mama and Daddy, they started repeating the same thing. And when we got through, heaven rejoiced over four who became Christians. My minister, that minister of youth, we got back in the car. He said, when are we going again? And I said, Nathan, I want to tell you something. I didn't get up this morning wanting to do this. I didn't get up. I didn't want to take my Saturday and do this. But I'll tell you this. When I get in there and start sharing Jesus, I get excited. I do. But as long as people are getting saved, I don't care about the rest of it. If you're more interested in catching a 5-pound bass than you are reeling in a soul for Jesus, you're carnal. If you're more interested or you get a greater thrill out of hitting a golf ball 300 yards down the middle of the fairway than you do seeing people saved, you're carnal. Nothing wrong with catching a 5-pound bass. Nothing wrong with hitting a golf ball down in the middle of the fairway. But if it gets to be a better joy in your heart than seeing people saved, then you're out of harmony with God. Now, listen, we have to deal with this. And you say, okay, preacher, look, I'll confess it to you. I'll tell you, I know what it is. I experience it all the time. You know when I don't preach as powerful as I should? It's when I'm not sharing Jesus. And you know when I'm ill at my wife sometimes? It's because I'm not sharing Jesus. And you know when I'm not really good to work with, especially with staff members sometimes, it's when I'm not sharing Jesus. And when my life falls apart morally, it's because I'm not sharing Jesus. I know what I'm talking about. I confess it to you. I deal with this carnality thing all the time, just like you. Now, having confessed it, what's the thing we do about it? Well, I think we have to deal with the causes. And what are the causes? Well, you can say a lot of things, but let's just say the things in the elder brother's life that caused him to be carnal. One was his feeling of self-importance. He was somebody. Verse 26 says he came in from the field. Verse 25 said he heard music and dancing. And verse 26, he summoned one of the servants and said, what are these things? What's going on around here? You see, they were having a party. Now, he didn't have anything about getting parties, but he was worried they were having one, and he didn't know anything about it. So he says to him, well, I'm the chief cook and bottle washer around here, and I'm the foreman on this ranch, and the old man put me in charge, and you're having a party, and I don't know anything about it. Now, the first thing that will get you carnal and separated from God is when you start thinking about how important you are. Well, I went down to that church, and I walked right by Brother Tucker, and he didn't even speak to me. I mean, I don't care if he had the sermon on his mind. I don't care if he was thinking about somebody lost. I went right by him. He didn't speak to me. I've been coming to this church for 35 years. I give my tithes and offerings, and he didn't even speak to me. Doesn't he know who I am? You think I'm kidding you about that. I'm somebody. You go to thinking about how important you are, and that's the first sign of carnality. And then self-importance. After self-importance, this is a good one, self-pity. He said to his father, I have slaved for you. Now, here was a son acting like a slave. He even used the word for slave. He said, I've slaved for you all these years, and this here rotten son of yours wasted your substance, and now he's come home, and Daddy, I'm not believing this. You've killed a fattened calf, and I've slaved for you all these years, and you never even gave me a billy goat to barbecue. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Go to having these pity parties. Man, we have a lot of pity parties in the church today. Yeah, I'm talking to some of you right now. Sure sign you're getting away from the heart of God is when you start having pity party. God, why'd this happen to me? Why'd you let this happen to my family? God, why'd they do that? You know, I went down to that church, and my third cousin from Chattanooga was in the hospital with an ingrown toenail and wax in her ears, and nobody from the church came to see her. My God. Tells you something. Get yourself in a big mess real quick, and you start feeling important, start having these pity parties. And the last one is self-righteousness. He said to his father, you've never even given me a billy goat to barbecue. And this son went off and wasted his substance with prostitutes, with harlots. Now, first of all, he didn't know he'd been with harlots. He didn't even know for sure where he went. And they certainly didn't have telegraph and telegram and Instagram and Facebook and cell phones. I mean, he didn't know what he was doing. But you know what he did? He accused him of doing it. And the reason he accused him of doing it, because that's what he'd have been doing if he'd have been over there. Judging him by his own stinking heart. You go to judging other people and you're just judging yourself. And you want to know when you're the most carnal you'll ever be is when you start feeling self-righteous and you start looking down your nose at other people. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. These religionists of his day were accusing him of being with the people of the earth. And Jesus said, you're mighty right I'm with the earthly people, because the heart of God beats for the souls of all mankind. And when you start putting yourself up and you start putting others down, you are as far from the heart of God as you will ever get. Do you hear me? Sarah's grandfather was the pastor. His first church was the First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, North Carolina. He's just a country boy from Texas. And he'd come to town, and there was a real sophistication in that town, and most of it was in the First Baptist Church. He'd been there about 2 years, and one day the old senior deacon called him in. Let me tell you, when the old senior deacon calls you in, they ain't talking about a pay raise, okay? That ain't what they're going to talk about. And so he called him in, he sat him down, he said, now, Dr. Crouch, you're the best preacher we ever had here at First Baptist. And Dr. Crouch said, thank you. And he said, and Dr. Crouch, I want to tell you something else. You're the best pastor. You're probably the finest pastor our church has ever had. And he said, thank you. But he said, my brother Crouch, you're ruining our little church. And Sarah's granddy got to thinking, so now Sunday school's tripled, and the giving's quadrupled. Baptisms are five times what they've ever been. And he looked at him and said, well, I just don't understand. I mean, what do you mean I'm ruining your little church? He said, well, Brother Crouch, you're just going out there and you're winning the drunks and the bums and the low riff of town and to Jesus, and you're baptizing them and you're bringing them in here and you're sitting them down in the pews right here in our little church. And Dr. Crouch told me, he said, that week, Keithan, I went out and I found a homeless person that I know hadn't had a bath in 6 months. And I picked him up on Sunday morning, and I brought him to church, and I sat him right next to that deacon's wife. He said, I don't know if he ever led him to Jesus or not, but I sat him down. I don't know if he ever led him to Jesus, but he did it. You see, friend, when you get to the place where you don't care for every soul like souls cared for you before you got saved, remember all those people out there that are still lost, where you were when you were lost, and if somebody hadn't prayed and God hadn't cared and Jesus hadn't died, and the church hadn't preached and ministered and give, you'd still be going to hell. Don't you get so high and mighty as to say that I want the church to pay attention to me now that I'm saved and let all the other people that are still lost go to hell. Now, the elder brother's father came out to get him. He was mad. He wouldn't go in the house, but the dad was humble. He came out there to get him, and he looked at him. He said, Dad, I've been slopping hogs. I've been baling hay. I've been milking cows. I've been teaching Sunday school. I've been the chairman of the deacons. I've done all these things, and you seem more excited about this younger brother that's come right out of the gutter than you do about me. And the father said, Son, I love you, but we had to receive him. We had to rejoice. Your brother was dead, and he's come alive. He was lost, and he's been found. And he said, Son, if you don't understand that, you don't understand me. If you think I'm not going to rejoice
over your brother coming home, then you've missed me somewhere. So what can we do about it? Well, if you're carnal, remember your position, verses 31 and 32. Remember who you are. First thing he did, he looked at his older son and said, "Son, my child." I mean, he called him his son, his child. Remember who you are. You're a child of the living God through Jesus Christ. And then remember your privilege. He said, "Son, you and I are always together." He said, "Son, I never thought you wanted money or time with harlots and all that stuff because you had me. You know, we're together all the time. We had each other." You know, listen, I know what I'm talking about. We get to complaining sometimes and we get to whining and bellyaching to God. "God, I don't feel like I ought to feel. And why do other people have more than me? And I don't seem to be as healthy as I ought to be and as wealthy as I ought to be. Why, why?" And God looks at me and says, wait a minute. Remember who you are, my child, and remember that my spirit dwells in you, and you and I have each other for all time. And when you understand that, what more could you ever want or need? And the last thing, remember your possession. Remember who you are, what you have. He looked at the older brother and said, "Son, everything I have is yours. Your younger brother got one third of it. You didn't take yours. So now everything I have is yours." Now, do you understand what that means? When you get down and you feel like the world's on top of you, and you start complaining, and you tell God you're not as healthy or wealthy as you ought to be, then just listen to the Father who says, "Wait a minute, time out. I'm the God of all creation, on the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills on which they stand, and everything I have is yours in Jesus Christ." It's yours. So remember your position. Remember your privilege and remember your possessions, because everything God has is yours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you so much. We're grateful for moments like this in church where we can listen and learn, where we can be motivated and inspired, where we can ask for the forgiveness of our sins and know that you will hear us and they'll be forgiven. We ask you, Father, that each of us will remember our position, our privilege, our possession, and know that regardless, all that we ever should need or should ever want, we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of